Perhaps it was distraction. Maybe they just hadn't caught on yet that the way that God usually works is by divine initiative and human responsible cooperation. Whatever the case, they'd waited and waited, and now they were in what some would call is a crisis. It was something that needed to be addressed. Abraham was now very old, chapter 24 tells us of Genesis. And the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servants in his household, the one in charge of everything that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but will go to my country, to my own relatives, and will get a wife for my son Isaac." God had promised Abraham that his descendants were going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as plentiful as the sand on the beaches. But Abraham hadn't done much, and now Sarah was dead, and Abraham had one foot in the grave. And the question is, as Isaac remains unmarried because Abraham hadn't followed through with his job, which is finding a wife, the question that drives chapter 22 is, how will God be faithful to his promise in this time of crisis that Abraham had potentially messed up? How will God come through? How will the promise be fulfilled? I want to talk to you this morning about three words. Providence. Providence is just a fancy word for God being involved or God guiding, God providing. It's the opposite to chance, rolling the dice, opposite of faith. We have providence. So the three words, providence, faithfulness, and then just a couple of minutes on a surprise. Providence, faithfulness, and a surprise. Many of us know the story. We've heard it lots before. Abraham gives these instructions to his servant, and the servant loads up 10 camels with all of Abraham's wealth, and he sets off to his destination, the place that Abraham had come for. And after literally weeks of travel, he arrives at his destination, and he stops off at the local Starbucks, the well of the town. Just imagine a water trough around with animals to drink from and some steps down to an aquifer, which people would go down and collect their water and walk back up. He arrives at his destination, and the first thing that he does, we find in verse 12. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness." This word kindness is one of my favorites in the Old Testament. It's the word chesed. We've talked lots about that here at the church if you've been around for very long. It's kind of like loving, kind, faithfulness. So he says, "Lord, show chesed, show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness, you've shown chesed, you've shown faithfulness to your promise to my master Abraham." Well, he'd no sooner done praying when out comes this beautiful young woman carrying her water jar ready to get water. And so he begins the test. He asks her, "May I have a drink?" Really, this was a smart test. It's not just a casual thing that he dreamt up here and asked God to come through, because it was going to portray for him the heart of the kind of wife that Isaac would need in those days. A heart that shows a readiness to help. A heart of kindness, a heart of understanding of animals even, and as we're going to see, above all, hospitality. These are the tests that are even more important than how she looked, although it does mention she was a beautiful woman. Well, he asks the question, and Rebecca gets right to work. She gets down the jar, she gives him a drink, and then she says, "And Leah also water your camels too." And so the journey begins. I calculated out one time, it's like 377 jugs of milk that she has to come up to feed, to water 10 camels. So she does all this hard work, and it says that the servant watches her doing it. And then when she's done that work, he's so impressed that he gives Rebecca some gifts. And then he asks her, "Tell me, who's your family? I don't know people around here. Who's your family?" And she begins to describe her brother and her dad and so on. And as she's speaking about that, the servant is calculating his mind, and he realizes that sure enough, they are relatives of Abraham. These are Abraham's people. This is the woman that God maybe has for him. And so he asks the next question. "Listen, is there any way that your family can provide some hospitality for me since I'm a traveler for a long ways away?" And she gives an enthusiastic yes. Matter of fact, the Hebrew text said that she says it yes three times. "Yes, we've got room. Yes, there's hospitality. Yes, there's fodder for your camels. Come on by." And then we find that this servant does what he's so prone to do. "Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord." Verse 27, saying, "Praise be to Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his hesed and faithfulness, who's not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on a journey to the house of my master's relatives." Rebecca runs off, gets home, and tells her family what's going on. It's interesting because it says that Laban noticed the gold jewelry that she'd been given as a hint that this guy's rich. And Laban has this character that we'll see unfolding over the next few chapters. And this is the first hint of the nature of it. He sees the gold. He rushes out. He invites the servant back to his house. Takes care of the necessities, watering the cows, all these sort of things. And then he says, "Come on, let me feed you now." But the servant says, "No. Don't feed me yet. I'm on an important mission." And then he does this incredible thing in that chapter. He tells the whole story all over again with just a few slight variations. Check out the variations. It's kind of interesting with the differences he makes. He tells the whole story again. And then he kind of concludes it this way in verse 49. "Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness," this is this word hesed again, but this time it's kindness and faithfulness, an agreement, a covenant between two people. "If you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, are you going to do it? And if not, tell me that so I may know which way to turn." Laban and Bethuel, who's Rebecca's dad, Laban's dad, answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or another." In other words, hey, what choice have we got? It's obvious God's involved in this. "Here is Rebecca. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground. This time he's on his face before God with thanksgiving. He bowed down to the ground before the Lord and gave thanks. And then he pays the bride price, and the deal is settled. And the next day he wants to get up and journey back. It's a long way. But Rebecca's servant say, "Hang on a minute, can we at least have a few days here?" Now the scholars are kind of questioning, is he trying to back out of the deal or just want to say goodbye, whatever the case may be. But the servant said, "No, don't make me stay. I want to go." So he said, "Tell you what, we'll ask the woman." And so they bring Rebecca out. And they say, "Will you go with this guy now?" And she says yes, and off they set. And then there's this kind of cool scene where Rebecca sees Isaac, you know, back in the far end of the field, and Isaac sees the servant coming back, and Rebecca slides off and covers her face with a veil, and there's this big romantic meeting, and then Isaac and Rebecca are married. So, providence, faithfulness, and a surprise. Let's think first about providence. Abraham had left it late. It's laid out in the Bible as some sort of a crisis, like the guy should have been on the job, and now we're in this spot, it's too late, crisis is happening. What is going to happen? But the thing is, this was no surprise to God. What's fascinating about this chapter, did you notice? God never speaks. He never speaks in this passage. It's the longest story in what's called the Abraham cycle. In other words, of all of the stories of Abraham's life, this part, this end part, where the wife is going to be found, it's the longest one, and in it, God never speaks. But that doesn't mean that God's fingerprints and his presence aren't evident throughout. Actually, the first hint that this is God's involved in this, it happens back in chapter 22, which we looked at last week. Well, we didn't read the passage. There's a whole, you know, sacrifice of Isaac. Bah! There comes the ram in the bush. And then chapter 23, we talked about how Sarah died of shock and horror and all this sort of thing. But sandwiched in between this is just a little paragraph, which when I was reading it, when I was studying it for Isaac, I thought, man, that's kind of a strange thing. But I skipped over. But in that little verse at the end of chapter 22 is the announcement of Rebekah's birth. And it's almost as if God is sort of setting us up for when we get to chapter 24 that, hey, don't worry, things are under control. I've got things set up. I'm going to be involved. You might not realize it. It might like seem like a little thing, but I am okay with what is going on forward. Rebekah is going to be ready. And in this chapter, God says such an incredible. He's mentioned 17 times. Abraham expresses his confidence and faith in God. The servant understands that God works very often in his grace in a partnership between people and God. And then what might appear to be a chance encounter from a human perspective, we know that the meeting of Rebekah at the well with the servant at this time is absolutely orchestrated by God. It's a divine gift. Now, here's the cool thing that struck me as I studied this week in my research. Some of the scholars mentioned it, but Gerhard von Rad is the one that really drove it home. Now, you got to watch old Gerhard. Some of the stuff he says, but a lot of the stuff he says is pretty good. And here's what was pointed out. He talked out about how the miracle of God's provision in this time of crisis, the miracle of God's provision, his intervention, his management of the whole thing is rather unsensational and sort of concealed in the ordinary. Those are key words. It's unsensational and it's almost hidden, concealed in the ordinariness of the actions of life. You know, sometimes we get this idea that if God's going to move, if God's going to change, if God's going to intervene, it's going to be in some great big huge miracle. Or he's going to rise up some incredible charismatic leader to lead the charge and make the difference. Or maybe it's going to be some massive religious move. The whole nation fasts, the whole nation prays, all of those things. Now, these are all good things. And sometimes God works that way. And it almost seems like in the Bible that that's how he always works, because it highlights these events. But what we see here is God's intervention in the time of crisis in the unsensational and in concealed ordinariness. His work is the work of human hearts and the faithful response of people. It gets the job done. The hero of the story is the unnamed servant. It's kind of cool because as we think about going through life, most of us are unnamed servants. I mean, when people read history, they're not going to know our name for most of us. And yet it's through these very people that God makes the difference at a time of crisis. And so we're in a bit of a time of crisis. We can't deny that. Globally, it is. People are afraid. People don't know what to do. Some people are too cavalier. All of these different things. But here's what we can know. God is not surprised. And he is providential. God is involved. He is at work. But it may very well be in the unsensational and in the ordinary. He might do a great big miracle. It would be an amazing thing if something like that happened. I don't know. But the chances are it's going to be rather unsensational and concealed in the ordinary. But we have to have the eyes of faith to see this God who is present. What a great thing it is. So, God is at work. But there's another side to the equation, as Bruce Walkie points out, on the theological level, if you want to get to the theology, the whole point of chapter 24 is this wrestling of the idea of sort of the divine initiative and human responsibility and obedient response to it. That's what this chapter is all about, that God is acting, but he invites us to participate in his providence. So God is provident, but now comes the second word, faithfulness. Man, we see this faithfulness in so many different ways. The first way in which we see it is with Abraham and hope. The faithfulness of hope in the face of discouragement, despair, and even crisis. Now, Abraham said, you know, don't get a wife from my people, the neighbors there, the Canaanites, go back there and find one. And the servant says, but what if she won't come? If she won't come, if I can't find a wife there, can I either A, find a wife from the local girls here, some of them are pretty nice, or B, can I take Isaac back to the hometown? I mean, maybe if they saw him, maybe if the girls saw Isaac, maybe then they'd say yes to him. But Abraham says no. Look at this, verse 6 and 7. Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. Yahweh, the God of heaven, who brought me out of this my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. Don't do anything that looks like we're going back on believing God's promise. Don't go back there. Stay here. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. You know, what's interesting is that these are the last recorded words of Abraham. And they're words filled with hope and faithfulness. God had provided a ram. God will provide a bride. God is faithful in times of crisis. In times when there are 1,000 questions, we can live faithfully in the hope that the God is there, that God is here, that God will lead, that God will provide. It might look very different, as we spoke last week, from what we might expect the way for God to work. But God is present, and in him we rest our hope. But that hope isn't just kept into our heart. That hope is expressed in faithfulness. And it's the faithfulness of prayer that really stands out in this passage. The servant, the unnamed servant, is very clearly seen as the hero of the story. He's a guy with good sense. Remember how smart his tests were. He shows great loyalty to his employer. He's got a firmness and a focus in achieving the mission that he's giving. But what really, really stands out is his life of prayer. Everything that he does is surrounded by expectant request and humble thanksgiving. What a great model for prayer. Expectant request and humble thanksgiving. You know, the servant's name is deliberately missed out of the passage. Because the focus is to be on his mission and to be on his prayer. The living out of this faithfulness. And he prays. And then this prayer is followed by an action as God leaves, an expression of his faith in a tough assignment. By the way, do you notice that faithfulness does not mean we don't have questions? Here the hero of the story, the servant, the first encounter we really have with him is a whole pile of questions. But what about this? And what about that? And what about their circumstances? Research and collecting data and asking questions and exploring options, that is not a sign of faithlessness. It can be the very smart thing you do to get clarity. And certainly the servant did that. He researched everything that he could. He played it smart. But the bottom line is, he prayerfully then went forward and lived out his mission. Faithfulness in prayer. Faithfulness in hope. Faithfulness in prayer. And then finally, faithfulness in action. It's the second hero of the story. And the Oscar for supporting actor goes to Rebecca, who is this woman of action, as we're going to see over the next few chapters. Not only does she practice hospitality, but here in the story, to show people that we have a choice in cooperating with God or not, Rebecca is given the choice about whether to go with God or not. And so they bring Rebecca out and they say to her, hey, will you leave your family and your country and go with this man that you don't know, to a country that you've never been to marry a fellow that you've never seen, because we kind of think that God's hand of provision is in this whole thing. Wow, what a request. And in faithfulness, she takes action and says yes and goes. Can you imagine the faith and the courage to move forward? Faithfulness on our part will often require action. But it's in Rebecca that I want to just do the third word, surprise. Providence, faithfulness, a short bit on the surprise. I can't help saying, as I do every time I talk about Rebecca, how amazed I am at what she does. I mean, here's this teenage girl, and she just thinks she's going to practice a little bit of hospitality, the culturally relevant thing of hospitality. She's just going to give a drink of water, and then, yeah, you know, there's up and down the stairs for the camels, but bottom line is she's just doing a little thing. And she just thinks she's doing this little thing that doesn't really matter, that maybe everybody should do. But God understands that she was actually entering into the lineage of Jesus. That she was actually, this was the point that's going to get her into the story and into the plan that will change all of the universe. Into the story that will be the fulfillment of God's promise. Sometimes the smallest actions bring kingdom dividends. Well, we're in a bit of a time of crisis. And this is our chance to look to and to have our eyes for the sometimes hidden providence of God's presence and guidance. It's our opportunity to show our faithfulness in hope and in prayer and in action. And sometimes the seemingly small, mundane things of the ordinary life is what God will use to bring about his kingdom. A glass of water to a traveler. A phone call. Just checking up on some of the seniors you know, or the people who are easily compromised health-wise and they're shut up to make sure that they're doing okay. Delivering groceries maybe to people who can't get out. Guess what I got to do? No joke, for real, it's the truth. I got to give a package of toilet paper to some people because they'd run out and there was none in the stores. Great stuff. Sometimes the smallest faithful action in response to God's leading is going to make an incredible kingdom difference in somebody's life. Providence, faithfulness, and maybe a great surprise. Let's pray. Almighty God, we're so very thankful for the opportunity we have to worship you, to serve you, and to continue to remember that our hope is in you. And we ask that as we look for your providence, that you would show it to us, even in the ordinary, perhaps unseen things. Make us a people of expectant prayer and great thanksgiving. Help us to take action as you lead and guide. And we look forward to seeing your great work through this, our time of crisis. We pray these things to a God who is faithful and kind, who keeps Hesed, because you gave us our Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.